بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد Respected elders, your brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As believers, we know that the month of Ramadan presents a tremendous opportunity for us. We know that there is much to do. We know that there are a lot of acts of worship, a lot of things that we need to, or that we should be getting involved in, a lot of things that we need to start avoiding. But what are some of the things that we should focus on? What are some of the things that we should focus on? So this is the question, and one of the best ways of figuring this out is to examine how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to spend his Ramadan. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? What were his preferences? What were the things that he emphasized, and so on and so forth? And this is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة. That you have indeed in the Messenger of Allah a beautiful example, a beautiful pattern of conduct. And that's why for everything we turn to see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do and what he would do in a particular situation. So inshallah, tonight we will be attempting to take a brief look, to briefly explore how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to welcome Ramadan. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do in the month of Ramadan? And what are some of the things that we can learn to focus on by looking at his example? And indeed, the most fortunate person would be the person who can most closely make his or her Ramadan resemble that of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is why we are looking at this. So first, let's start off with what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do before the month of Ramadan. Okay, so the month of Ramadan was such a momentous occasion that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't just sit around, you know, behaving as he would normally do and just wait for the month to come along. Okay, it's not something that trivial, it wasn't something that minor. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would start preparing for the month of Ramadan, start thinking about the month of Ramadan 2 months in advance. So 2 months before the beginning of the month of Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would start thinking about it, would start praying for it, would start praying for the month of Ramadan. And Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu reports that كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخل رجب قال. So when the month of Rajab would enter, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would make this dua: اللهم بارك لنا في رجب وشعبان وبلغنا رمضان. That, O Allah, bless us, or make for us blessed the month of Rajab and Sha'ban, and allow us to reach the month of Ramadan. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would start doing in terms of supplication. What he would also do is start fasting in the month of Sha'ban. So in preparation of the month of Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would start fasting. Sometimes he would fast for only a few days. Other times he would actually fast for the entire month of Sha'ban. So the month that precedes the month of Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sometimes fast for the entire month. And Aisha radiallahu anha says that at times the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would fast so much that we would think that he is never going to stop fasting. He's just going to continue fasting forever. And then other times he would stop fasting and we would think that he's never going to fast again in this month. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do this, didn't make it, you know, so that it becomes an obligation or that you feel like you have to do it. But he himself would many times fast the entire month in preparation for the month of Ramadan. The other thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do, and on which there was a lot of emphasis, was to actually seek the moon, to actually seek the new moon. And this was for all of the months, but especially when it came to the moon, the new moon for the month of Ramadan. And when the moon was actually sighted, there are a couple of reports as to what dua the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would make. One narration, according to one report, he would say hilalu khairin wa rushdin 3 times, and then he would say amantu billadhi khalaqak, and then that too 3 times, and that would mean that this is the crescent of guidance and blessing. I believed in the one who created you. So he would be seeking the crescent for the month of Ramadan. Some scholars say that one of the narrators of this hadith is somewhat weak, and therefore it's not entirely reliable, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Another dua that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would read after sighting the moon, and this would be generally for all the months, would be Allahumma ahillahu alayna bil yumni wal iman wa salamati wal islam wa tawfiq lima tuhibbu wa tarda rabbi wa rabbuk Allah. That, O Allah, let this moon, meaning this month, pass over us with blessings, with iman, with safety. And this gives us an indication of what are some of the things that we should make dua for. That when we make dua in our own words, these are some of the things that we should be asking for. So Allah, O Allah, let this month pass over us with blessings, with iman, with safety, and in the belief of Islam. Grant us the ability to act on the actions that you love and that pleases you. Right? So this is the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making dua about what? Asking Allah to grant him and grant everyone the ability to act on the actions that Allah loves and that please Allah. And he would say, O moon, my Lord and your Lord is Allah. Now, we know that in our community, there's different communities have decided to follow different ways of deciding when the month starts. And in our particular community, we've decided to go with calculation. So I'm not going to go into the issues surrounding moon sighting, or as many times as people like to call it, moon fighting. But except to say that to seek the moon, to go out and to look for the new moon, is a tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And even if our particular community is following calculations, it is good, if possible, to go out and seek the moon, so that we know what our months are based on, so that our children know what exactly the calculations for Ramadan are based upon. And I remember as a child, my dad would always take me out. You know, we would try to find the best spot, the best park, where there were a few trees, where we could try to find the moon. Problem was, it's very hard to see the moon, especially when Ramadan was around the winter time. I think it was only once that we actually saw the moon in Montreal. For either Ramadan or for Eid al-Fitr, I forgot which one. But in any case, if it's something that we can do, then it's certainly recommended. And at the very, very least, what we can do is when we enter the new month, then we can at least make the dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make upon entering the new month. Now, going forward towards the actual days of fasting of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when it came to the pre-dawn meal, I'm always bad at this. Okay, so when it comes to the suhoor, the pre-dawn meal, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tasahharu fa inna fi suhoori baraka." He recommended us to have the suhoor, for there are blessings in the suhoor, in the pre-dawn meal. And Imam Muslim narrates a hadith as well that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The difference between ours and the fasting of the people of the book is the suhoor." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated that having the pre-dawn meal, having the meal before fasting, is something that differentiates the fasting of Muslims versus the fasting of other faiths, and especially those the people of the book. Now, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what used to happen is that they used to have two adhans. There used to be two adhans when it came the time for suhoor. So in the morning, there would be one adhan that was given by Bilal radiallahu an, and then the next adhan would be given by Ibn Maktum radiallahu an. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, or rather Aisha radiallahu anha mentions that Bilal radiallahu anhu would call his adhan while it was still nighttime. So it wouldn't yet be time for Fajr, and Bilal radiallahu anhu would give his adhan. And then she quotes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as saying that you should eat and drink until the second adhan is given, meaning when it's given by Ibn Maktum radiallahu an. When he makes his adhan, he does not make his adhan until it's actually time for Fajr. And one of the reporters of this hadith mentions that the gap between the two adhans, right? So they would have this first adhan by Bilal radiallahu an, the second one by Ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu an. And he says that the gap between the two calls to prayer, between the two adhans, was no more than what it took one to come down and the other to go up. So Bilal radiallahu anhu would give his adhan, he would come down, and that would be the gap, and then Ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu anhu would go up, and then he would give immediately after that his adhan. So the gap between the two adhans was very, very short. So you could think of it as a type of warning, right? A type of warning that the time for Fajr is fast approaching, right? So the time for Suhoor is ending, and the time for Fajr is about to begin. So if you hear the adhan of Bilal radiallahu anhu, continue eating, but basically know that your time is about to be up. And then when the adhan for Abdullah bin Umm Maktum radiallahu anhu comes along, then you know that the time for Fajr has begun and you are not allowed to eat anymore. Now, the best of the suhoor, so the Prophet has recommended as to what exactly is the best thing to have for suhoor. You know, so a lot of times, you know, these days probably we're having discussions in our families, you know, what are you going to have for suhoor? Kids, cereal, do you want parathas, whatever, eggs, different, you know, things that you can have in the morning. The Prophet ﷺ said, how excellent are dates as the believer's suhoor. So the Prophet ﷺ recommended that dates would be the best thing to have for suhoor. Of course, that doesn't mean that you can't have anything else, right? You know, it's a long day and you need to have energy and so on. So you can eat whatever you want to eat, but it is highly recommended to have dates as part of your diet in Ramadan, for both for suhoor and for iftar. Now, one of the things they used to do, one of the things the Prophet ﷺ would do, and his companions as well, is that they would try to take the suhoor as late as possible. Okay, so if the time for Fajr, let's say, was 4 o'clock, they wouldn't just have the suhoor at 2 o'clock and just sit around and say, okay, we're done. Okay, what they would try to do is they would try to delay it as much as possible. And that's clearly seen by a hadith reported by Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, who says that we ate suhoor with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then we got up for the prayer. So he says, we ate suhoor with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we got up for prayer. So he was asked, what was the amount of time between the two? So what was the amount of time between the finishing of suhoor, or the time that you ate suhoor, until he got up for prayer? And he says, the time that it would take to recite 50 ayat. So 50 verses, average verses of the Qur'an. That's the amount of time that they had between suhoor and actually praying Fajr Salah. And there's an interesting hadith by another companion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who says that he would eat suhoor, he would finish eating suhoor, and he would race to the masjid to catch the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam completing basically the first rak'ah. Okay, so that's how close it would be. Okay, so the time between suhoor and between Fajr would be very close. And actually what this hadith also tells us is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would actually have company as well sometimes at suhoor time. So when it's time for suhoor, he would actually have visitors over sometimes. Now, I don't know if a visitor came over to your house at Fajr time these days, I don't know if you'd be too happy about that, right? But the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would entertain company, and he would have people from time to time eating suhoor with him. Now, the reason why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has recommended eating the suhoor, right? And he says, فَإِنَّ فِي السُّحُورِ بَرَكَةٌ, right? He says that there is blessings in eating the suhoor. Okay, and the reason why I'm emphasizing suhoor right now is because of the fact that it's so early, right? You might be getting the thought that, okay, I'll just have a late snack, you know, late midnight snack or whatever, 1 a.m. snack, and then just go to sleep, right? And then wake up for Fajr later on. Okay, so of course if you need to do that because you have to go to work or you have other issues, then that's fine, right? But we should try our best as much as possible to try to get up for suhoor, even if it's only for one date or if it's for a sip of water, right? Actually, it is a good idea. This is my personal thing, but I always try to have a snack before I go to bed as well, or just in case I don't get up for suhoor, right? So in case my 3 alarm clocks fail, right, and I don't get up for suhoor, or I wake up when there's like a minute left or 30 seconds left, and by the time I get to the kitchen it's going to be too late, it's a good idea to have had something in your tank before you went to sleep, Because otherwise you're going to have a long 16 hours to come, okay? Especially in the summertime. Right. Anyway, so Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, explains the barakat in suhoor. He explains the blessings of suhoor, and he says that they're for four reasons. And number one, obviously it's the energy, so the suhoor will make you strong for fasting. Right? So it'll give you the much needed energy that you're going to need. Secondly, he says that it creates excitement, right? It's a source of enthusiasm, right? So when you think about, okay, you know, you're actually thinking about what you're going to have for suhoor, or you're planning for it, you're thinking, okay, I'm going to get up, and you're planning for it, and it's something different, it breaks your routine, and it's a source of excitement. He also says that it's a source of encouragement, and it inclines you to do more work during the day, right? So you get up in the morning, you're a bit refreshed, you've had something to eat and drink, and it inclines you to do more during the day as opposed to being lazy throughout the entire day because you're running low on energy. And finally, he says that it makes you get up in the early morning before dawn and allows you to stay up at night, right? Because when you get up, right, if you're going to have suhoor, you're going to get up in the later part of the night, right? And it's going to take you into the early morning hours. And that is the time, the best time, right, the optimal time for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make supplication and to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it actually makes you wake up at a time which is a time of acceptance, which is a time of mercy, which is a time of forgiveness. Okay, so if you get up for suhoor and you have suhoor, try to resist the temptation of checking your email, logging onto Facebook, you know, doing those type of things, and rather try to use that time for... I'm really bad at this, so this is a reminder for myself, because you know, every time I get up, I always go to the computer to check, you know, what's up. So so always try to resist that temptation, or the temptation to do other things, and try to use that time for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for making dua. The other major element of Ramadan, of course, is the revelation of the Qur'an and the relationship that the Qur'an has with the month of Ramadan. Now, of course, the Qur'an was revealed on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do was that he would actually review his Qur'an, his recitation, his memorization with the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. So he would actually come to him every year, and in Ramadan they would sit together and they would review their Qur'an together. And in the year in which he passed away, he actually reviewed it two times. So normally he would review it once every Ramadan with the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. And in the year that he passed away, in his final year, he reviewed it two times. So therefore, if we have memorized any portions of the Quran, it's a good idea, or those who are memorizing, it's a good idea to sit down with someone and to review your Quran. And in places where there are, you know, a number of huffaz, people who have memorized the Qur'an, that's what they'll do. So they'll sit around in Ramadan and they'll recite to one another. And I see some smiling faces, people who are memorizing. So this is a good idea, inshallah, to I know you do it anyway, but especially in the month of Ramadan. Now the generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is well known. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a very, very generous person, right? So whenever anyone would come to him to ask for something, if there was anyone in need, he would never turn anyone away. He would never, ever turn anyone away. But when the time for Ramadan came along, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be even more generous. And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most generous of people. That he was the most generous of people, but he would be his most generous during Ramadan when he would meet with Jibreel alayhi salam. Okay, so when he would actually meet the angel Jibreel, he would become even more generous, and he would meet with him every night and recite the Quran. And when Jibreel met him, he used to be more generous than a fast wind, meaning a fast wind which comes and brings rain and you know, glad tidings, welfare for people in terms of their crops and so on. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be even more generous than that, you know, being all over the place when it came to charity. So when it comes to us, that's why I came up with, I suggested the idea of, you know, for example, donating an amount of money to a different charity every day, right? So that our charity is not reserved for example, the 27th of Ramadan, our charity is not, you know, reserved for any one particular time, but rather when we give charity in the month of Ramadan, we try to do it on every single day and every single night. So that for every single day in the month of Ramadan, we have been written down as giving charity. And especially in the last 10 nights, right? Because we don't know when it will be Laylatul Qadr. So for example, you know, if you if you're fortunate enough to have donated on the night of power on Laylatul Qadr, right? Then that's like giving charity for 1,000 months, right? So that's very, very valuable. So that's why it's a good idea to try to divide up your charity and try to give it as much as possible on every single day or night of the month of Ramadan. The Prophet ﷺ, even during the day, while he was fasting, would clean his teeth. Okay, so the Prophet ﷺ would carry the siwak, or miswak, right, the tooth stick. And even during fasting, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ says that he saw the Prophet ﷺ cleaning his teeth with siwak while he was fasting so many times that he wasn't able to count it. Okay, so it was so common for the Prophet ﷺ to be cleaning his teeth while fasting that this companion wasn't even able to count how many times he would do that. So what that tells us is, of course, cleanliness is important. Just because we're fasting, right? Just because we're fasting doesn't mean that our teeth or our mouth should remain dirty. Now the question becomes, can you brush your teeth? Right, so that's a common question you get. Can I brush my teeth while I'm fasting? Right? So the basic principle is that if nothing is going down your throat, right? If something is going into your mouth but it's not going down your throat, that's cool, that's okay. However, because of the fact that toothpaste has taste in it and there's a strong possibility that some of it might actually seep down into your throat, that's why the scholars say that it's not recommended or it's undesirable to do that. However, if you need to, you can certainly do that. But of course, what's even more closer to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to actually use a siwak. Right? And people will say, oh, you have toothbrushes and toothpaste now, and you know, dentistry has improved and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that even in the siwak, there are a number of natural benefits, right? Natural health benefits, and I've seen from experience people who have used it, and it has proven to be very, very beneficial. So the Prophet ﷺ has emphasized cleaning, and that is something that he would do throughout. Now when it came to the time for iftar, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he said that there are three people whose dua is never rejected. Three men, the Prophet ﷺ said, but of course women as well, whose dua is never rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a fasting person breaks the fast, or in another narration, the fasting person until he breaks this fast, the just ruler and the one who is oppressed. So we see that the point where a fasting person breaks the fast is a very valuable point, time. Right? The time of sunset, the time when the fast is broken, is a very valuable time, and this is not a time that we want to be wasting or want to be spending on other things. Now I know, especially for those who are cooking, there's usually a last minute rush, right? Because there's stuff to prepare, there's dishes to set, and so on and so forth when it's time for iftar. But ideally, we should try to leave that time empty. So have our work, whatever we need to be doing, done a bit earlier, 5-10 minutes before, so that the time at sunset is time where we are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we're supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's a valuable time. We don't want to waste that time. And even when we do the iftars here at the masjid, that's one of the things that inshallah we'll be trying to implement this time, is that when we come to the masjid for the iftar, instead of sitting outside in the hall, we go straight inside the masjid. So we go inside the masjid and we try to use that time to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to recite the Quran, to do some dhikr, or perhaps we can have a short talk, a short halaqa, and then we use the moments right before adhan to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when the adhan is called, then we can pass around dates and perhaps some water. We can break our fast. We can offer our maghrib salah. Then we can come outside and have our meal. So the Prophet ﷺ emphasized this time. Now the other thing that they would also do is they would hurry to break the fast. So the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't want to delay breaking the fast, and he has given a number of... has strongly emphasized that the fast should be broken as soon as sunset comes in. So as soon as the time for Maghrib comes in, a person should hasten to break the fast. And the dua, there are a number of du'as that are, or a couple of du'as that go around. And both can be read, but I guess this one is the one that has perhaps a stronger chain of narration. And the du'a is, ذَهَبَ الظَّمْأَ وَابْتَلَتِ الْعُرُوقَ وَثَبَتِ الْأَجْرِ إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهِ, that the thirst is gone, the wains are moistened, and the reward is certain if Allah wills. And this is one of the du'as that the Prophet ﷺ would recite when breaking the fast. Now the question comes again, just as in suhoor, what did the Prophet ﷺ have for iftar? So the Prophet ﷺ used to break his fast generally with a few fresh dates. And normally this would be an odd number. Before offering the salah. So before offering Maghrib salah, he would break his fast with a few fresh dates. If he didn't have fresh dates, then he would use dry dates. Okay, so fresh dates, if fresh dates were not available, then dry dates. And if he could not even find any dry dates, now this is interesting, this is the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there were times when he was not even able to find dry dates in the city of Medina. Right? Medina is known for its dates now, right? So even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet of Allah was not able to, there were times when he was not able to find even dry dates. And what would he do in that case? If he could not find any dry dates, he used to drink a few drops of water. And he would thus break his fast. Once the Prophet ﷺ was on a journey, and he ordered for sawiq to be made. So this is barley and wheat mixed with water for iftar. Okay, so what did they have? Barley, wheat, mixed with water for iftar on their journey. And that was it. So if you actually look at the type of food the Prophet ﷺ used to eat, you'll see that it actually didn't require much effort. It didn't require, you know, much preparation, much time to put together. Right? These were very simple foods, very simple items to eat that would simply offer nourishment. And that was it. Why? Because the purpose of Ramadan, the purpose of fasting, is not to have good foods that you never have at other times of the year, right? That's not the purpose of Ramadan. The purpose is much greater than that. Sure, that's not to say that, you know, you can't enjoy foods that you like to eat, or that, you know, you can't eat whatever you want to as long as it's halal. Of course you can. However, it should be done in moderation. In moderation, not only in terms of eating so that we're not overflowing when it comes time for Isha and for Taraweeh, but also moderation in terms of the time that it takes for preparation. Right, the focus, and I keep emphasizing this because the focus has got to change. Right? The focus has got to change. We keep, you know, putting so much emphasis on the food that it starts taking away from our worship. It starts taking away from our time. We come for the prayers, and we are bloated. You know, we're belching, which is very distractive for the imam as well. Just to say, you know, so these are things that we want to avoid. Right, these are things that we want to avoid. And we look at the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, the one word that stands out is simplicity. Right? Simplicity. So let's try to have a simple suhoor. Let's try to have a simple iftar. It's okay if you have a list of preferences of foods you like to eat for iftar. Fine, maybe have a rotation. You know, so one day you can have one food, the other day you can have the other food. So at least it lessens the burden on those who are preparing the food, and it also allows us to follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, I mentioned about, you know, breaking the fast first with dates, and then offering salah, and then eating afterwards. If done otherwise, that is also permissible. And the Prophet ﷺ said that if the food is already presented, if it has already been prepared and it's already set and it's ready to eat, then eat before praying the sunset prayer. In that case, you eat before the Maghrib prayer and do not eat your meals in haste. Okay, so there's two options. Okay, there's two options. The ideal option, meaning what the Prophet ﷺ normally would do himself, is that you have dates, have some water if you want, you offer your salah, then you come and sit down, you relax, and you eat your meal. On the other hand, the other option is that if the food is already prepared, if the food is already ready and it's ready to be eaten and it's ready to be served, then fine, you have the food and you don't rush through it then. Okay, in that case, you have your food, you eat it properly, you relax, you eat again with moderation, and then you go and you offer your salah. And the Prophet ﷺ has told us also, in general, under normal circumstances, if it's a time for prayer and you're not about to miss your prayer, meaning you're not about to miss this time, and the food is being served, then the food takes preference over the prayer. As you say, Islam is a religion of moderation, right? So the food takes preference over the prayer. So as long as you're not going to miss your prayer, you eat first, and then you offer your prayer. And the simple reason for that is because if you start praying and you're hungry, and you know the food is ready to be eaten, your mind is going to be on your food. It's not going to be on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So you want to eat first, so that you satisfy your hunger, and then you go and you offer your salah. So to recap, the ideal, if you can handle it, is to have dates, pray, and then eat your meal. If the meal is already ready, it's ready to be served, then it is okay for you to eat and then offer the salah, but do not hurry in eating your meal. Now, one of the major features of the month of Ramadan are the prayers at night. Now, there's a bit of a discussion regarding the prayers at night, and I'm going to try to be as straightforward and as I'm going to try to simplify it as much as possible. But first of all, the Prophet ﷺ has said that whoever prays Qiyam with the Imam until he finishes, it will be recorded as if he spent the whole night in prayer. So whoever prays Qiyam with the Imam until he finishes, it will be recorded as if he spent the whole night in prayer. So there's a tremendous reward, right? There's a tremendous incentive for completing the entire prayer with the Imam. Okay, because let's say it usually takes us, I think, an hour and a half or so after Isha. So you spend an hour and a half praying with the Imam, and it's recorded as if you worship for the entire 5 hours of the night, or 6 hours, whatever it is. Okay, so there's a tremendous value in doing that and tremendous incentive in doing that. So if you're able to do that, if you don't have to go to work the next day, if you have time off, if you're able to sleep in a bit and get some rest, then it's okay, it's better, it's preferred that if that you pray the entire salah with the Imam. Now, the discussion usually centers around what is the status of Taraweeh prayers? Okay, so here we pray 20 rakat. Some people choose to pray 8 rakat. In some masajid, you'll pray 8. So what exactly is the issue? Like, what's going on here? Okay. So what essentially happened was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed these prayers, he offered these prayers in the masjid one night. And this is related by Imam Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim. Okay, so both of the Sahihain mentioned this. So Aisha radiallahu anha says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed one night in the masjid, and the people followed him in prayer. Okay, and this is in Ramadan. Then he prayed the next night, and many people came. So they found out that, you know, something good is happening here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is offering special extra prayers at night time, so even more people wanted to come. Then they gathered on the third and the fourth night, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not come out to them. Okay, so the first night the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed, and some people were with him. The second night he prayed, and even more people were with him. Then the third night and the fourth night he didn't show up. So the next morning, he said, "I saw what you did." So I saw that more and more people were coming to offer the prayer, and nothing kept me from coming out to you except the fact that I feared that it would be made obligatory for you. Okay, so the reason the Prophet ﷺ stopped coming out, meaning allowing people to follow him in these prayers, was because, of course, the process of revelation was still ongoing, and the Prophet ﷺ was afraid that these prayers might actually become something that is obligatory upon people, and that would become problematic. He felt that that would become a bit too much for people, perhaps, and he was afraid that people might not be able to handle it if it became obligatory, and this was in Ramadan. Okay, so we know this hadith, and that's clear now. Now there's another hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha as well, when she was asked, how did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam pray during Ramadan? Okay, so Aisha radiallahu anha was asked, how did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to pray during Ramadan, meaning at night? And she replied that he did not pray more than 11 rakat. He did not pray more than 11 rak'ahs in Ramadan or at other times. Okay, so Aisha radiallahu anha says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not pray more than 11 rak'ah in Ramadan or at other times. He would pray 4 rak'ahs, and do not ask how beautiful and how long they were. Okay, do not ask about how beautiful and how long they were, meaning they were extremely beautiful and extremely long. Then he would pray 4, and do not ask how beautiful and how long they were. Then he would pray 3, meaning the witr. Okay, so based upon this, based upon these two ahadith and some others as well, there's a difference in interpretation and understanding as to what exactly the Prophet ﷺ would do. Okay, so the majority of fuqaha, the majority of jurists, so we're talking about the four schools of fiqh and others as well, have said that this last hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha is not referring to the Taraweeh prayers. So what they say is that this prayer, because Aisha radiallahu anha says in Ramadan and outside of Ramadan, and of course we know that there's no Taraweeh outside of Ramadan, so therefore they say that this hadith about 11 rak'ahs does not refer to Taraweeh prayer, does not refer to Taraweeh prayers, but rather refers to Tahajjud. It refers to Tahajjud, and when it comes to Taraweeh prayers, they say that the minimum, and among all the schools, the four schools, believe it or not, the minimum is 20, goes up to even 36 rak'at. Okay? So according to Imam Malik rahimahullah, Taraweeh prayers are 36 rak'at. Now you're probably thinking, okay, we're lucky we're not Malikis here, because we'd be here for a long time. Right? So the minimum according to all the schools was 20 rak'at, and the maximum that has been narrated is 36 rak'at plus 3 for witr, so 39 rak'at. So that has been the opinion of the majority of the jurists. Others have said that there are no fixed rak'ahs, because at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we don't know exactly how many rak'ahs he used to pray for Taraweeh, and there are no sound ahadith that narrate exactly how many rak'ahs. However, it was the action of Umar radiallahu anhu. When he so let me explain. So after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped people from coming together and praying with him, people started praying individually. Okay, so people will start praying at night individually in Ramadan, and this went on till the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. Then Umar radiallahu anhu looked in the masjid and he saw people all praying individually right during Ramadan. So he said, "Why don't we just all come together again as we used to do with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Except now we know that it's not going to become an obligation, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not with us anymore. So that risk is not there anymore. So let's get together." And Umar radiallahu anhu got them to pray 20 rak'at. And based upon that, these scholars say that because there were other companions with him at that time, and nobody objected to this, nobody said that, "Hey, why are you praying 20? There's something wrong with that." Because of the fact that nobody objected, it shows that there's nothing wrong with praying 20, and that it is something that is acceptable according to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the others will say that there's two other views, so that there's no fixed rak'ahs. So somebody could pray 8, somebody could pray 12, you could pray 14, as long as you pray in sets of 2. Because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about these prayers, he said, "Pray 2 and pray 2," and he didn't set any maximum limit. So you could pray 100 rak'at if you want and add witr to it, and there's nothing wrong with it. The other view is that, the third view we find, is that the maximum is 8 that can be prayed, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, based on this hadith, used to pray only 8 plus 3 for witr, and not more than that. So these are the different views. So now, you know, hopefully it gives us an understanding as to why, or an appreciation of why these differences in interpretation exist. At the end of the day, what it comes down to is that we are praying for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? There is no limit on praying nawafil, we know that. Okay, so even after Taraweeh prayers, if somebody wants to spend the night, rest of the night, you know, praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's nothing wrong with that, right? And this is all good. So as much as we can do, the better. The more we can do, the better. So if somebody is able to pray only 8 rak'at, right, because it's long and they have to go to work or there's some need, then okay, of course, that's better than not offering anything at all, right? If somebody can pray the entire 20 rak'at, then that is even better. And that is even better, and that's probably the best way to look at it. So what it comes down to is we try to do as much as we can, and we know the virtue of finishing the prayer with the imam. So if you're able to finish the prayer with the imam, then that's the best thing to do. Now, when it came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during the nights of Ramadan, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made permissible for individuals, for adults, to have relations with one another. Right? We know that this is something that is permissible. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also proven to have spent time and to have engaged with his wives during the nights of Ramadan. So that is something that is proven, and there's nothing wrong with that, and that is something that is permissible. During the day while fasting, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is proven to have embraced his wives and to have given pecks to his wives. Now, this is not recommended if a person is such that who cannot control the urges and fears that this will lead to something that will end up breaking the fast. So if a person is at a state where he's not sure if he's able to control himself, then in that case, it's not recommended. But the Prophet ﷺ would also do this. So what it shows is that although Ramadan is a time of intense blessing and worship, at the same time, we still have to continue with our other obligations as well. Right? So the obligations that we have towards our family members, our obligations or other needs that we may have, those also have to be taken care of, even in the month of Ramadan. And there is nothing wrong with doing that. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly mentioned this in the Quran as well. Finally, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would seclude himself in the masjid. So when it came to doing i'tikaf, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to stay in the masjid during the last 10 days or the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan, normally. At other times, he may have also done this at different periods, maybe the first 10 nights or the second 10 nights. But generally, it would be the last 10 nights. Now, because of that, it is an established sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to do i'tikaf in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And it is highly recommended. And according to some, it is actually a communal obligation as well. So at least one person from the community should practice upon this sunnah. And this is for men, of course. The wives of the Prophet ﷺ would also do i'tikaf in the masjid. Some have said that it is better for women not to do it in the masjid, but to do it inside their homes. There's a difference of opinion upon that. But the majority of the jurists, the majority of the fuqaha say that it is permissible for women to do i'tikaf in the masjid. And i'tikaf doesn't have to be for exactly 10 days. Okay. In fact, it could be for a very short period of time. So every time we actually go into the masjid, we should make intention for doing i'tikaf. Every time we step into the masjid, every time we go into the prayer hall, we should make intention that we are doing i'tikaf in the masjid, and that way we actually revive the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and inshallah you get rewarded for doing that as well. And in the last year of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, he did it for 20 days. So we see a trend here, right? So the last year of his life, he recited the Quran twice, right? He reviewed the Quran with Jibreel alayhi salam twice, and the last year of his life, he did i'tikaf for the double number of days, for 20 days. So that brings us to the end. Are there any questions? One thing, going along the theme of, trying to make this Ramadan better than ever, one thing I would highly encourage is for us to try to spend as much time as we can in the masjid. Especially when it comes to the nights, because the nights are so short. Whenever you have the opportunity, let's try to spend as much time as possible. So if you can spend the entire night, night is only, after Taraweeh is only four and a half hours long. So if you can do that, that is wonderful. Bring your suhoor with you. Share it with others. For the children as well, that is something that we're looking at doing, inshallah, at least once, hopefully more. For the youth as well, inshallah. So this is something that we really want to push and really want to emphasize. So that's something that we can take from this as well.
What's
The etiquettes of etiquette. So if you're doing an optional etiquette, meaning at any time, it's simply to go into the masjid with the intention of etiquette, and then basically devote yourself to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whether you recite Quran or you do dhikr or you offer prayers, that's all fine. And really try to avoid engaging in any worldly type of in any worldly discussions or matters. When it comes to the 10-day etiquette at the end of Ramadan, then the etiquettes of that are somewhat more, and there are differences of opinion on what exactly is allowed and what isn't. But generally, it's to go into the masjid, stay there, and not really to come out unless there's a need. So stay inside the masjid, spend as much time as possible worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to come out unless there's a need, any valid need. Alright, so we'll end with that, inshaAllah. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma, bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.